This morning, we're pleased to have Don and Jay Conda be bringing God's Word to us. But before Don and Jay comes to exhort us from God's Word, let's read the scripture readings that we have. Psalm 100 is the Old Testament reading, and if you want to turn to that on page 500 in the provided Bible, Psalm 100. This is the word of God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And for our New Testament reading, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll read the first 10 verses there. That can be found on page 878 of the provided Bibles. Luke 19, again, God's word. He, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And we'll end the reading of God's word at that point. Don and Jay, come bring us God's word.
Let's pray together. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, says the Lord. Father, we were the lost sheep, wandered away from your flock, walking in rebellion and hatred against you, without hope, without God, without joy, running our hell-bound race. But you, O Lord, had mercy upon us. You had compassion upon us, Lord, and you drew us to your Son. You awakened in us affections for your Son that we might believe in him. We thank you, Father, that you are a compassionate, merciful, covenant-keeping Savior, our God. We bless your holy name this morning, Lord. And even as we go to this text from Luke, Lord, show us Christ. Cause us to fall on our knees and worship you for your compassion and your sovereign grace in our salvation. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, as we consider and look at your word. Transform us and make us worshipers this morning in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of Zacchaeus is a very familiar story, a very beloved story. It's a story of this little Jewish tax collector who climbed a tree to see Jesus. This is certainly one of the most familiar Sunday school stories, one of the most beloved stories, as it celebrates the sovereign grace of our God in salvation, in saving Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is not the hero of the story, of course. Jesus is. In fact, if you look at verse 10 of our passage, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's really the most important verse in this passage. That's the purpose of Christ's earthly ministry. This is how Christ describes his ministry. He came to seek and to save the lost. This is the most wonderful and joy-producing summary of the gospel in one verse. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. That's the gospel. Christ seeks and saves sinners. Christ does the seeking. He sought us and he found us. We were lost. Salvation is all of God's grace. It is his monergistic work in our lives, in the lives of those that he saves. What led Zacchaeus to seek Jesus? What caused Zacchaeus to love Jesus more than his possessions? Verse 10 interprets the passage for us. It was God's work in his life. God awakened life in him and gave him affections for Christ. Zacchaeus sought Christ because Christ sought him first. So as I said, verse 10, it's the purpose of Christ's ministry, is the theme of the gospel according to Luke, and that's the theme of our sermon this morning. This is an awesome statement by our Lord. It ought to cause us to worship him for his sovereign grace. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Again, Christ is the seeker, not the lost, for there's no one who's seeking after God. Romans 3 tells us, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." There's only one true seeker, God. God seeks and saves his people. If God hadn't sought us, we would have never trusted in him and be saved. If God hadn't loved us first, we would have never loved him, but we would have continued in our hatred against him. It is God who initiates. It is God who awakens the dead sinner. It is God who gives faith so that the sinner may respond to the call of the gospel. And it is God who keeps the believer safe in his arms to the end. So as we look at this beautiful story of the conversion of Zacchaeus, let's consider this textual foundation in verse 10. In fact, verse 10 begins with the word "for." For. That's significant because that explains to us why Zacchaeus believed, why he was saved. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save Zacchaeus." What an amazing and wonderful Savior that we have. No man seeks after God in his natural condition. But aren't you grateful that God sought you and found you and saved you? Christ is the one who saves. He's the doer of our salvation, and he's the object of our salvation. We're saved by Christ, we're saved in Christ, and we're saved for the glory of Christ. God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world in his Son. God the Son died for our sins, that we may be reconciled to God, and God the Spirit applies that finished work of the cross to the hearts of God's elect. The Spirit regenerated us so that we may see the beauty of Christ and believe. And the Spirit sanctifies us and keeps us to the end. All of our salvation is by the grace of our triune God. So this text is about the sovereign and saving grace of our merciful God. And the story of Zacchaeus really is the illustration of verse 10. Do you want to see an illustration of verse 10? Look at Zacchaeus. Christ sovereignly and graciously sought Zacchaeus, spotted him hidden in the sycamore tree, called him by his name, and said, by divine necessity, I'm coming to your house, and saved him and made him a true son of Abraham. So we'll work our way through this text by three lessons that we can learn from Zacchaeus's conversion. Three lessons. Christ draws a sinner to himself, verses 1 through 4. Christ calls a sinner to salvation, verses 5 and 6. And Christ transforms a sinner to service, verses 8 through 10. And these will be our 3 points. So, firstly, Christ draws a sinner to himself. Verse 1 says, he, Christ, entered Jericho and was passing through. Christ was passing through. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to the cross. This is toward the end of Christ's earthly ministry. In fact, the incident of Christ's encounter with Zacchaeus is the last reported incident before Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And on his way to Jerusalem, Christ passed through Jericho. And he was greeted by a great number of people, a thronging multitude. And it is to this crowd that Christ declares in verse 10 that he came to seek and to save the lost. As this great multitude moved through the streets of Jericho following Jesus, we are introduced to a man who is described as the chief tax collector. Now, Jericho was a major business city in a very strategic location. There would have been many tax collectors, since Jericho was a major toll collection point for goods passing east and west. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a tax collector, right? It is a noble calling if you do it justly. Our Lord himself said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Paul said in Romans 13, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. We're commanded to pay our taxes and honor the governing authorities as God's servants. What Scripture condemns is extortion. What Scripture condemns is abusive taxes, illegitimate taxes with corruption and dishonesty and taking money from people unjustly by use of physical force and cruelty. Sadly, the tax collectors of that time had become corrupt. They were notoriously dishonest and were despised by the Jewish people. They were not welcome in the synagogues. They were regarded as agents of the Roman Empire and not at all loyal to their own people. They couldn't have had any social relationships with people because the people wouldn't get near them. They were considered unclean and corrupt. Anybody who would come near them would be polluted. They were considered the scum of the society. So the only people the tax collectors hung out with were other unclean people, other sinners. And they really formed the group that we often meet in Jesus' ministry, the tax collectors and the sinners. And it's these very people that God saves. These are the very people whom Christ came to seek and to save. And so we find Zacchaeus in verse 2. Kids, I wonder how many of you are thinking about the Sunday school song, Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man. I did not grow up singing that song because I didn't grow up in the church. I was born in a Hindu family, and the Lord graciously saved me when I was in college, just like he saved Zacchaeus. And whether you come from a pagan background or whether you were raised in the church, if you're a believer this morning, you're a believer because God saved you by his grace. So let's meet the sinner. Let's meet the sinner, Zacchaeus. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. The name Zacchaeus means the righteous or the clean one. As you can tell, he didn't represent his name very well because of his corrupt ways as a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, the scripture tells us. He hired assistants to collect taxes at Jericho. He was the boss. All the other tax collectors had to pay him a commission. He perhaps secured this position by obtaining the exclusive right to collect revenue in that region. And that made him very rich. He was rich. He had gained great wealth by legitimate and illegitimate means. He was despised by the locals so much that when Christ went to his house, all the people grumbled in verse 7, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." They hated Zacchaeus. He was considered a traitor, an outcast, and a dishonest person. Now we see here in this passage that Zacchaeus was curious. He wanted to see Jesus. He had certainly heard about Jesus. He probably had heard about the fact that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus lived in Bethany, not very far from Jericho. He would have heard from the folks that were first in the crowd coming into town that Jesus was in this pilgrimage group on their way to Jerusalem. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, scripture says, he could not, because he was small of stature. Now, a little personal anecdote. When I lived in India, I thought I was a tall person. And then I moved to America. And I don't feel very tall anymore. So I can understand Zacchaeus. He was small of stature. He could not see Jesus because of this amazing, great crowd. And so he runs on ahead and climbs up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. It was very unusual for a member of the wealthy class to run, but he ran anyways. He was determined to see this man, this Jesus who healed the sick, who raised people from the dead, and who claimed to be the Messiah. But this was not mere curiosity. He was being prompted and led by the Holy Spirit to see Jesus. God was at work in the heart of this sinner, as John Calvin writes in his commentary, "For it was not without a heavenly inspiration that he desired so earnestly to get a sight of Christ." End quote. So he climbs the sycamore tree. A sycamore tree is a very beautiful tree. It did not grow very tall. It was heavily branched, so it made a wonderful shade tree, a wonderful little refuge for Zacchaeus to be hidden, and it's into one of these shade trees that Zacchaeus climbed to get a better look at Jesus. He was going to get the shock of his life. He thought he was hidden. He thought he was hidden from the crowd, that he was hidden from Jesus. He just wanted to look at him and get a better look at him. Little did he know that this was divine appointment. The Son of God, God in the flesh, was going to call Zacchaeus. Of all the people, Zacchaeus. His desire to see Jesus was awakened by the sovereign Holy Spirit. Christ, the compassionate Savior, was about to seek, to find, and to save Zacchaeus. He was about to call Zacchaeus. That leads to our second point. Christ calls a sinner to repentance. Now, in verse 5, we meet our Lord. Verse 5 says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him," what? "Zacchaeus." Wow. Does that send a shiver down your spine? Jesus called him by his first name. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus said to him, "Zacchaeus." Christ knew his name. Like a shepherd who intimately knows his sheep, Christ knows this despised sinner, this short little guy called Zacchaeus. This was not coincidence. Jesus didn't happen to observe Zacchaeus hidden behind the branches. Jesus came to look for this lost sheep and found him and called him by name. Christ knows his own, those whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. What does Jesus say to Zacchaeus? "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." This is not a request. This is an imperative. It's a mandate. This is a divine command. This is the sovereign Lord speaking to a sinner. This word "must" is the divine necessity of Christ bringing salvation to Zacchaeus. This is the irresistible call of God. "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay in your house today." When God calls life into a dead man, guess what? The dead man comes to life. Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." This is the irresistible, effectual call of the sovereign God that produces life into deadness. So look at verse 6. What was Zacchaeus' response? "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." He didn't say, "Jesus, I didn't want to get that close to you. I just wanted to look at you discreetly." No, he hurried down, welcomed Jesus joyfully. The Spirit opened the eyes of Zacchaeus to see the pearl of great price, more precious than silver or gold, more precious than all his wealth, more precious than his own life. He came to believe that the steadfast love of God is better than life. The Shorter Catechism, question 31, and the answer, the question 31 asks, "What is effectual calling?" Answer, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. That's what we see here in this remarkable story of the conversion of Zacchaeus. Verse 6 says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. The Savior had found the sinner. This joy of Zacchaeus is in sharp contrast with the grumbling and the complaining of the crowd in verse 7. Here, a sinner has found the Savior because the Savior came to find him. And what does the crowd say? "Praise God, what a compassionate Savior Christ is." No, that's not what they said. They grumbled. They murmured. They said, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. This man says he's the Messiah, but he's visiting an unclean traitor, this tax collector." Verse 7 is a sad picture of the first century apostate Judaism. They had rejected the Messiah. They grumbled, whereas Zacchaeus rejoiced. The Messiah came to save sinners like him. The Messiah came to save sinners like Paul the Pharisee and Zacchaeus the tax collector. You see, true religion looks to Christ. True religion treasures Christ, rests upon Christ, and trusts in Christ alone. For the gospel alone can produce true transformation, the transformation of the heart. And that's what we see in our final point. Christ transforms a sinner to service. So here we see a repentant sinner. In verse 8, a repentant sinner. Now, we don't have here the description of the conversation that Jesus had with Zacchaeus. But we see here in verse 8 the evidence of that transformation wrought by Christ. True faith is accompanied by obedience. Believers are known by their fruit. Works of obedience demonstrate that a person has been justified freely by the sovereign Lord. Works are not the cause of justification. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Even the faith that we have is the gift of God. We didn't produce it. God gave it to us graciously. But this God-given faith that perseveres to the end is always accompanied by fruit, by works of obedience. Repentance is God's gracious work in the lives of his people. It is God's gift. We see here Zacchaeus' repentance and obedience. Again, the Shorter Catechism question 87 asks, what is repentance unto life? Answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's a gift whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, and with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. Faith is a gift of God by which we rest upon Christ and trust in him alone. And this saving faith is accompanied by obedience. We see that in verse 8, Zacchaeus, with grief and hatred of his sin, turns from it and then endeavors to walk in obedience toward Christ. Zacchaeus' action reveals that he was transformed by the Savior. His repentance and faith are genuine. He's a transformed man. Let's look at his confession in verse 8. Verse 8 says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. This is a bold and moving confession of sin and a confession of faith in Christ. What does Zacchaeus call Jesus? Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is an act of repentance, a confession of faith by Zacchaeus. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's not just some formula you say, but that's the disposition of your heart. You see Christ as the Lord, the King. He commands, and you submit. You trust in him and embrace him and rest in him and put no confidence in your flesh and in your works. To demonstrate this repentance, he vows to give away half of his goods. But not only that, he's going to make restitution to all the people that he has cheated. However, he's not merely going to return what he had taken, but he says that he will give back four times as much. Wow. What a radical change. This is a Christian talking whose heart has been radically transformed by the grace of God. A radical change has taken place in the value system of this man. He lived for himself. And now all that matters is Christ and his glory. He now sees Christ as the pearl of great price and is willing to give away his possessions, his idols, as an act of love and devotion for Christ. What a radical transformation. The selfish extortionist becomes a selfless giver. The hater of God and men becomes a lover of God and men. The one who lived for himself and his pleasures now desires to live for Christ and his pleasures. A professional thief becomes a joyful worshiper who is zealous for good works. Brothers and sisters, that is the power of Christ. He transforms the hearts, the affections, the inner man. He gives life. Christ saves sinners. And in verse 9, Jesus pronounces a benediction upon Zacchaeus, saying, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Wow. This man too is a son of Abraham. For his whole adult career, Zacchaeus had been a traitor to the household of Israel. But in this moment of confession and trusting and embracing Christ, he becomes a true Israelite. He becomes a true son of Abraham through faith in the Messiah. Who is a true Jew? Who is a true son of Abraham? The one who trusts in Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Galatians 3:7 says, "Know then this, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Romans 2 says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and the circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So Zacchaeus, this sinner, this outcast, this scum, this tax collector, becomes a true worshiper. He becomes a true son of Abraham. What a wonderful story of conversion. What a great illustration of the power of Christ to transform sinners. Zacchaeus was transformed to serve people, to tell others of Christ's amazing grace that saved a wretch like him. Now, we don't read anything more about Zacchaeus in the scripture, but church history tells us something about Zacchaeus. The bishop of Alexandria, Clement, in his writings, mentioned Zacchaeus. He mentions that Zacchaeus continued walking faithfully as a Christian and served Christ to the end of his life, being elevated ultimately to the role of the bishop of Caesarea. He became a bishop. He became a pastor. This little man who climbed the tree to see Jesus, who left his lucrative business of money-making and followed Christ, became a preacher of the gospel. He proclaimed Christ and treasured Christ to the end of his life. That is the work of Christ in Zacchaeus' life. So we come to verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man is, Jesus loved calling himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man speaks of Christ's humanity, but it's much more than that. This is a messianic title. The Son of Man. Christ is God's man, his anointed one. God has appointed Christ to be the king over all the nations, king over the church. God has given authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to his Son an everlasting kingdom. He is the Son of Man. And Christ says the Son of Man came. That refers to his incarnation. The eternal Word became flesh. God became a man and came into our world for the purpose of seeking and saving. In verse 10, we see two infinitives. These are the infinitives of purpose. Why did Christ come? He came to seek. That means to pursue, to seek after, to search for, and to save from eternal damnation the lost. Wow. Let me give you in one sentence the heart of the Orthodox Christian understanding of salvation. Regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration precedes conversion. That's it. That's at the heart of the true soteriology, the true understanding of salvation. Let me explain what I mean. You do not believe first and then become born again. No. You have been regenerated by the Spirit first, and therefore you're able to believe the gospel and embrace Christ. Zacchaeus was first regenerated by the Spirit, and then he could believe and respond to the gospel in faith. The Spirit awakened in Zacchaeus affections for Christ and caused him to be born again. And because of that regenerating work of the Spirit, Zacchaeus could reach out in faith and take hold of all the promises of the gospel and embrace Christ. Regeneration is not some teamwork, some partnership between God and sinners. Regeneration is the work of God alone. It has to be that way because we were dead in our sins and transgressions. We were not sick. We were not injured. We were dead. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive in Christ, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Dead people cannot believe and respond to the gospel. They must first be awakened so that they have the ability to respond in faith. Remember Nicodemus when he came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and Christ told him, "You must be born again." And he was very perplexed, Nicodemus. How could that be? How could a man be born again? What did Jesus tell him? "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus says to Nicodemus, regeneration is the work of the sovereign Holy Spirit. A sinner is regenerated by the Spirit. The Spirit causes sinners to be born again so that they may embrace Christ. So God regenerates sinners monergistically. That adverb comes from the word monergism. Mono means single or one, and ergon means work. So monergism means the work of one, namely God. Salvation is monergistic because regeneration is a sovereign work of God alone. And our faith is also a gift that God graciously gives. It is all of grace. That is at the heart of the Reformation theology. Regeneration precedes faith. We are dependent upon the mercy of a sovereign God to save us. Isn't that good news? That is good news. We are dependent upon a merciful and a good God. What an encouragement that is in evangelism for us as Christians. You cannot save or convince an unbeliever. God does the seeking and the saving. You preach the gospel. Faithfully and prayerfully give the gospel to unbelievers. Not only has God chosen those whom he would save before the foundation of the world, he has also ordained the means through which he saves his elect, namely the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith doesn't come through your eloquence and your ability to persuade people. It comes through the word of Christ. So preach the gospel and then rest in God's sovereign grace. God is at the work. God is at work in the hearts of his elect. Be encouraged. God can even use your weak and trembling yet faithful presentation of the gospel to bring a sinner to faith in Christ. Preach the gospel. Be encouraged by the story of Zacchaeus to bring the gospel to your unbelieving relatives or neighbors. Know that God seeks and saves the lost. That is our confidence. That is our hope. That Christ saves sinners by his sovereign grace. So just preach the gospel. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Finally, this passage, consider the context of this passage. Where was Christ going? He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to the cross. Christ obeyed the Father perfectly and faithfully. He went to Jerusalem. He died on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died for his people. He bore our sins and satisfied the wrath and justice of God. He died for our sins and purchased and secured our eternal redemption with his precious blood. He then was buried and rose again from the dead for our justification. Do you know why God could save a sinner like Zacchaeus? Do you know why I could forgive him and forgive you? Because of the cross. For God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Trust in the Son of Man and rest in him alone. He who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Let me end with the words of this hymn that we all love and cherish. "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior."